We'll be looking at 2 John today, and if you would like to follow along, I encourage you to turn there. It's always good to read Scripture alongside of the preacher's words and to compare them. So if you don't know where 2 John is, it's on page 864 of your pew Bible, right near the end, or chair Bible, near the end of your Bible. Again, that's 2 John, we're going to be looking at the entire letter. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible, and that's on page 864 in your chair Bible. Let's pray. All-knowing and all-powerful God, we come before you as people who have only been saved by grace, seeking to worship you for what you have done through your Son on the cross, giving us life anew. And as a result of that, we worship you here now, and then we hope that you can use us to go out for the rest of the week and for the rest of our lives to proclaim your name and to bring glory to you. We pray that you use these words to grow us, to sanctify us, as well as to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. In March of 1965, Martin Luther King Jr. and thousands of others marched from Selma, Alabama, to the state capital of Montgomery. In so doing, their main objective was to protest against the discriminatory segregation laws that had existed in the Deep South for the past generations. Spurred on by the recent shooting death of Jimmie Lee Jackson by a state police officer, rather than lashing out in anger, the protesters peacefully marched their way from Selma to Montgomery. On the first day, they were mercilessly attacked with clubs and tear gas by Alabama law enforcement. After national outcry, President Lyndon Johnson sent U.S. troops to protect the marchers, and they successfully completed their march peacefully. You see, those who marched at Selma were walking both in truth and in love. Their message was true, and they communicated it through love. In the same way, we are going to see today that the Christian walks in truth and walks in love. The Christian walks in truth and walks in love. We'll do this by first seeing how John demonstrated that he loved the church in truth. Then we'll see how he exhorts the church to walk in truth and in love. And finally, how deceivers do not walk in love and in truth. So we're going to read the text now, and then we'll start to look at it in a deeper manner. So I'm starting from the very beginning, and again, we're going to read the entire letter. 2 John. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Now, before diving into the heart of the text, I want to address some preliminary issues. Since we'll be examining the entire letter today, it will be good to have some background information to guide us. 2 John is not one of the most popular letters to preach on, and in fact, a lot of us neglect it because it's so small. And I know the men's Bible study just went through it, but our understanding of it is most likely very limited. It's important to understand that we should not just turn this letter into modern application without doing so very carefully. It's obvious that the letter is written to a highly charged context. The readers of 2 John are facing blatant opposition to the gospel, and particularly the incarnation of Christ. John's exhortation is written in a time of crisis, and so we should understand that before delving into the text. So let's keep that in mind as we begin to think about the principles we can draw from this text. Now, there are two things regarding the introduction that I want to clarify. The letter is addressed to the chosen lady and her children. And while this isn't central to what we're going to be talking about, it's worth talking about for a bit because there's a lot of debate about this section. Some, especially critical scholars, will look at this and say it's in fact a love letter between John and a woman, perhaps even Mary or Martha. But this is speculative and unlikely. The remainder of the letter suggests that John was writing to a church, because his content and his usage of plural verbs betrays the fact that he's writing to a group of people. Secondly, these are two things that are going to help us understand, so keep these in mind as we go through the letter. Secondly, it's obviously a church that had intimate ties to John, as he feels no need to specify who he is, other than using the moniker, the elder. That would be rather ambiguous if they did not understand who was writing to them. That being said, it's often easy for us to skip over these salutations in the beginning of the New Testament epistolary books, or the books that are letters. Surely the meat of the content lies in the middle of the book. So we just skip over the salutation to get to the good stuff. We'll read an introduction from Paul or an introduction from John and say, yeah, I understand. But then when we do that, we miss the fruit that lies in these verses. And in the opening verses of 2 John, John gives us a clue, a not-so-subtle hint, to what his subject matter will be. And if we look in the first verse, John makes sure to emphasize that he loves in the truth. He says, I love in the truth. John's reference to the truth is undoubtedly a reference to the lack of truth that it infiltrated and went out from the church he was writing to, that we'll look out later when we get to the deceivers in the second half of the letter. So John uses this strong phrase, whom I love in the truth, to demonstrate that he can't love apart from the truth. You see, the deceivers who are in the church claim to love, but they are ultimately loveless because their love was not derived from the truth. Maybe you can recall John's exhortation in 1 John when he says, no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Remember, in the second half of 2 John, John says that these men do not acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh. They are deceivers and they are liars. Their message can't come from the truth that John's love comes from. And John continues this by saying, all those who know the truth love the church. What John's doing here is he's drawing a clear line between those who love in the truth and those who don't have the truth, so they can't possibly love. Maybe you can consider a movie where a villain, thinking he's in control, draws a line in the sand. The movie that comes to mind for me is Batman The Dark Knight. Now, near the end of the movie, in The Dark Knight, the Joker has two groups of people. And with those two group of people is a detonator. And the detonator is linked to a bomb that is on the other ship, and the people have a choice to make. There's a line drawn. They can either choose to be moral, and when they choose to be moral, they will not kill the other people, but they will end up dead. Or they can choose to be selfish, press the button, and save their own life. You see, in the Dark Knight, the Joker gave them a choice. He drew a line. Well, it's the same thing that John's doing here. Maybe he's not giving them a choice, but he's drawing a line. He says that he and the others in the truth love the church. But the others are liars, and they cannot love. He's demarcating who's on what side. This is what John is doing when he says this. Those people can't love you. We can love you because we have the truth. John continues to lay the groundwork for the crux of his argument in verse 2. Why do John and the other Christians love? Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us. You see, Christians are bound together by truth, a truth that lasts forever. Truth is the very ground of Christian love. Unlike the cheap love that has become pervasive in our society, one that easily leaves a spouse or a friend or even a child, when we don't love them anymore because we don't think we're compatible, or maybe we don't love them because we don't feel like it, or it's not advantageous for us. But Christians don't do that. We love because of the very truth we share. And this truth abides in us, and it abides in us forever. And deceivers may go out into the world, their love may flame out, but because of truth, the Christian love stays secure. See, when a couple has children, they are good parents. They seek to raise him or her in such a way that is appropriate behavior by both biblical and cultural standards. So, for example, if parents do not want their kids to curse, they will tell them not to curse. Now, of course, for young kids, they might not really have any clue what real curse words are, so we tell them not to say stupid or shoot or something along those lines. Now, the parent is offering instruction for the child, truth for the child, out of love for his child. But if a parent claimed to love his child and told him or her not to curse, but routinely cursed around them, he would not be able to tell his kids to follow the example that he has set. This is the same for John. John writes to the chosen lady and her children, the church, out of love for them, and is able to instruct them on the basis of his love in the truth. The first point, John walks in truth and love. And now we're going to see that all Christians need to walk in truth and in love. So now that John has made clear to his audience that his exhortation is grounded in this love by the truth, he begins to instruct the church. And he's going to instruct them to walk in the truth and love that he has just demonstrated to them. He's going to instruct them to walk in the love and truth that he has just demonstrated to them. So we'll tackle this in two portions. The first is truth, and the second is love, right? And in first, we'll see how he instructs his readers to walk in truth. In verse 4, John begins by offering thanksgiving. He has noticed that some of them are walking in the truth. This is in line with what the Father's command is. So that begs the question, what is the Father's command? I think the most likely option is the gospel message itself. Remarkably, 1 John 3:23 tells us how John understands this. John writes in 1 John 3:23, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as Jesus commanded us. So for John, the Father's command is to believe in the gospel. To walk in the truth, the gospel, is to both believe in it and obey it. When we believe, it lives in us. And when we obey, we walk by it. You see, truth is like a path in which we walk along, staying within the lines and never deviating from its direction. Yet God has not revealed his truth to us that we may stray from the path. We must obey it because this is the Father's command. Well, if the truth is encompassed in the gospel, and the gospel is about Jesus Christ, it begs the question, is John's understanding of truth really an equivalent for Jesus Christ? That is, when John speaks about truth, is he actually speaking about Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. Consider John 1:17, when John says in his opening monologue, "For the law was given through Moses." And then he says, "Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So when Christ became incarnate, grace and truth were realized. So in John, truth is understood as Christ himself. But is there anything else to truth? Well, in John 14:17, Jesus says that the Father will send the Spirit of truth. So when John observes the believers walking in truth, he observes believers who have embraced Jesus Christ and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing believers should do, walk in the truth. To walk in truth is not the only command given to us by God here in this passage, though, is it? The second is to love one another. First, we are instructed to walk in truth. Now we should see that we should walk in love. Now, to many, this may seem antithetical to our understanding of love. Certainly, when the world thinks of love, they think of that which is found in romantic comedies or novels. Romance and love is not logical. It's a feeling, an unexplainable feeling, a love in which Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan find inexplicable romance. But this is not the John's understanding of love. Love is a commandment? Is that what John said? How can this be? How can love be a commandment? Can you love by following a command? Isn't that duty? But the Christian love is one that is of unselfish service, a deliberate choice to selflessly care for the other. It's not resigned to mere emotions, but is a love born out of action. Love is, as has been exhibited in this church, the willingness to make a meal for someone when they go into surgery or they are hurt, or the tireless effort of the Capones and the deacons and others to keep this church property up and running. Or maybe it's when someone's in a spiritual crisis and someone else comes alongside of them and encourages them in the faith. So this love is commanded. And John reminds his readers that he didn't create this command that's found in verse 5. This command is the very command of God. In John 13:34, we have a scene where Jesus is instructing his disciples on the night before Jesus would be crucified. And as he does, he gives them a command. Love one another as I have loved you. So love is commanded by Christ. It's not an option for the Christian. Sometimes we like to treat love and actions born out of love as a luxury or something we do as a favor. No. You are commanded by God to love one another. It's not a favor. It's not, I felt like being nice today. It's your burden, a command of our Lord, and a serious duty for the Christian. Now, let's be careful, because if you're hearing this in the wrong way, you could see that maybe your reaction would be to militantly or regimentedly follow the command of God, absent any real love, because you're seeking to simply follow orders. But you should remember 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And earlier in that chapter, John explains the gospel and then says that if God so loved us in this way through the gospel, we ought to love one another. The love that is commanded by God is born out of appreciation for the wonderful work of the gospel in our lives. But we should not neglect the fact that this is a mandate for the Christian life. John has just completed this saying, the command for the Christian is to love one another. And in verse 6, he begins by saying that love is to follow the commandments. Well, he must be confused, isn't he? Perhaps, John, you need to take Logic 101 in your first semester of college, because if you had any idea, you know that you just use circular reasoning. How can love be the command, but to love is to follow the commands? Does that make any sense? But I don't think John is off his rocker here. You see, the key lies in one letter, the letter S. You see, the command, that is God's law, can be summed up in the action of love. Jesus confirms this for us in Matthew 22 when he says the whole law hangs on these two items. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. You see, the entirety of God's law is summed up in those two phrases. Well, if the law can be summed up in love, then what is love? Well, then John says it's to follow the commands. So John says that love is to be obedient to God's commands. See, following God's commands is walking in love because God's commands are good. In walking in obedience with his commands, we walk in truth and we walk in love. In the Christian understanding, love cannot exist without obedience to the truth. The imperative thing to understand here is that love and truth are inseparable. Even notice in verse 4, when John says that he is pleased to find them walking in the truth, just as commanded by the Father, and when we looked at 1 John 3:23, or I did, you probably didn't turn there, but you heard me say it, and in 1 John 3:23, his command that he's referring to is walking in the truth says, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as Jesus commanded us. So even within the truth, we see a directive to love one another. So this is what I want you to understand. If you remain in Christ, who is the truth, you will walk in truth. If you remain in Christ, who is love, you will walk in love. If you cease to do either, you are no longer walking in Christ. You see, both are essential commands from God for the Christian. I want you to think about the simple game of paddleball, and especially the name of it. This is a game my family loves to play at the beach, and my sister and I actually have remarkable skills when it comes to the sport. That has nothing to do with my illustration. I just wanted to say that. So, we love to play it at the beach. What do you say? Exactly, yes. We have sibling connection. But when thinking about the sport of paddleball, if you don't know how to play the sport of paddleball, you take two paddles, you take a ball, and you hit it back and forth. Okay? So there are two essential elements to the sport. One is a paddle. The second is a ball. If someone were to take the paddles away, it would no longer be paddleball. If someone were to take the ball away, it would no longer be paddleball. You see, the same is true of the Christian. If someone stops walking in truth, then they're no longer walking as a Christian. If someone stops walking in love, then they're no longer walking as a Christian. As a Christian, we need to walk both in truth and in love. And we do this by following the commandments of God, which are summed up in loving one another. So in verse 7, John turns to the second half of his letter and the final portion of our message, or our instruction for today. And first, he demonstrates that he loved the church in truth, which we looked at first at the beginning of the letter. And now he has just finished instructing them that they must live in the same truth and love. And now he's going to demonstrate that their adherence to these two principles have real life application. Their adherence to these two principles have real life application. Because John says there will be deceivers who enter the church and go out from the church who do not love in the truth. John is disturbed by the going out of deceivers and false teachers from their midst. And of course, John is not the first to warn of these deceivers. Jesus repeatedly warned of men who would seek to deceive and distort the message of the gospel. Evidently, these men in 2 John had gone out preaching a very specific doctrine. That is that Christ did not come in the flesh. And this was classic Gnostic thought. A first and second century heresy that depended largely on supposedly greater revelation. And John rebukes it harshly, and in so doing, he says that they are both the deceiver and the antichrist. In 1 John, he warns that there will be many antichrists, men who preach something contrary to the gospel. Certainly, these men are one of the many antichrists, but by implication, they are the arch-antichrist. They are doing two things that are an affront to the gospel. They are opposing Christ and they're deceiving people. There are modern deceivers. If you run into a Jehovah's Witness, they will claim that Jesus is not part of the Godhead. Or a Mormon will claim that Joseph Smith inherited greater revelation from God. Or prosperity teachers will claim that the center of Christianity is material blessing. But John says these people do not have God. Because of this, John warns his listeners to take heed that they not be deceived and lose what they have accomplished, and in return, lose their full reward. This is why he's instructed them to walk in truth and walk in love, so that they may stand firm, resisting the deceivers. And in verse 9, John now levies his full attack upon the deceivers. In saying that these men have gone ahead, John is drawing on the very language that the deceivers used to describe themselves. As Gnostics, they claim to have something better than what is found in Scripture. They have new revelation, superior revelation, better revelation. You see, but they had gone so far ahead that they failed to abide in the teachings of Christ. For the Christian, it is important to remember, as we explored earlier, that Christ is the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus exclaims, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." No longer abiding in the teaching of Christ, John says by implication that they no longer abide in the truth, which is the very mark of a Christian. They no longer have God in his teaching. They have their own teaching. Deceivers do not walk in truth and walk in love. As a result of the utter folly of these deceivers and their teaching and their abandonment of God, John exhorts his listeners to not allow any of these deceivers to dwell in their home. In fact, they should not even give them a greeting, John says. And then John makes a really shocking assertion. He says, if the believer gives him a greeting, he is participating in the evil deeds of the deceiver. But John, how can that be? What about Christian hospitality, John? A few months ago, two men escaped out of a high-security prison in upstate New York. When they did, it was soon realized these two prison workers, had aided them in their escape. They were subsequently arrested. Certainly these two people were not guilty of murder like the escapees, nor were they guilty of escaping from prison. But by giving them the tools necessary to escape, they were, by association, guilty. In the same way, if we allow ourselves to be hospitable to those who deceive, we are in fact affirming the message they teach and participating in their deed. And their teaching does not dwell in the truth. So how does that bear out in real life? Well, here's the thing. If someone is explicitly engaging in teaching that is blatantly in opposition to the gospel, John tells you to have no contact with them. Don't extend Christian hospitality to someone who's going to abuse it and trample over the gospel. But if there's someone struggling and honestly seeking, by all means, extend hospitality to them. But you must understand that if you support or extend a greeting to someone who preaches or teaches or demonstrates actions that are completely contrary to the gospel and, in fact, blatant opposition to the gospel and the truth of the gospel, don't show them the hospitality, because by extension, you are participating and encouraging their evil deeds. So then, if we zoom out, how do we take this greater idea of the Christian walking in truth and walking in love into our own lives? Because maybe you're saying, I can see from this passage that I need to walk in truth and I need to walk in love, but how do I do that? Well, John tells us that to love is to follow the commandments of God. And where do we derive our understanding of the commandments of God? Well, to use slang, the good book, right? So if you're not regularly engaging in reading and understanding the word of God, John says that you can't understand what Christian love is. Well, what's a second way we derive truth? Well, the Spirit dwells within us. Allow yourself to be guided by the Holy Spirit, regularly engaging in prayer. Remember, Jesus says in John 14 that the Spirit of truth will be given as a helper. Use him as help. Jesus says he abides in you and will be with you. Then once you have the understanding of truth that's found in Scripture and that's found through the ministry of the Spirit, you will begin to outwardly love one another. You begin to have a desire to serve others, to forgive those who wrong you, to see the needy and not think, what got him there, but to say, how can I love this man? To put your dishes in the dishwasher because your mother wants you to do that. To pray for one another. To encourage one another in faith. This is how we begin to love one another. Friends, we must stand firm in walking both in truth and in love. If we don't, we fail to follow the commandments Christ has given us. Just as John saw the danger of failing to walk both in truth and in love, we should recognize this same present danger in our day if we forget to walk in truth and in love. If you're here today and you recognize that you don't walk in the truth nor in love, I urge you to consider the truth and love that is offered to you in the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And life is offered abundantly to you today. And for the Christians, let us walk in truth and love so that we may not be deceived and that we may receive our full reward, honoring the commands of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your written word, we have access to the commands of God for the life of a Christian. And through that, we see that we are to walk in truth and we are to walk in love. I ask that you give us an understanding of the truth and that through that, we begin to love one another, recognizing that both of these are imperatives for the Christian life. They're not optional. They are what they desire, what you desire for us to do. We thank you for how you've blessed us, and we pray that you've used this time as a glorification of your name and of the Godhead three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you use us this week in a powerful and mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.